May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Every morning, I open my blinds to the light of a new day, and Sister Death stares me in the face. Every day she is there staring me in the face, tombstones as far as the eye can see. And every day I say, I believe in the resurrection. As many of you know, I live facing a beautiful cemetery. I walk there as often as I can, and I observe what happens. Over the years, it's become one of my mentors, offering up profound insights, teaching me important truths. It's a sacred and large space, spacious enough to hold me and my many griefs, as well as those of countless thousands. But of course, long before I moved to my present home facing the cemetery, I was well acquainted with grief. I had had to navigate its tortuous geography more than once. So when I would hear St. Paul ask, and I know it's rhetorically, O death, where is thy sting? I would say to myself, it is right here. It is right here, piercing my flesh and bleeding out my heart. I know, as you do, that the agony of losing a beloved one is often indescribable. It's a pain that's terribly individual and that resolves according to its own unique timetable. It cannot be rushed. The poet John O'Donohue describes it as a black tide of loss that will remain faithful to itself until it is spent. And while grief is one of life's most powerful and universal experiences, it's often very lonely and alienating. I think we've all had the experience of awakening the day after a beloved dies and marveling at the audacity of the sun that has just risen, how the earth just keeps revolving on its axis, how the clocks go on ticking, when our world has just been abruptly and irreparably destroyed, or so it seems. We're unhinged and we're unmoored. We put the cereal box in the fridge and the milk in the china cupboard. We feel like spectators at a game for which we no longer understand the rules, for which we have no enthusiasm, for which we don't want to participate. Then there are those who gloss over the sting of death for all kinds of psychological, emotional, and even theological reasons. And in the very short term, and at certain times when a crisis reaches tsunamic proportions, that is a very adaptive strategy. But for the most part, it's neither healthy nor real to gloss over or ignore the sting of death. From my own experience and from watching the many tender and passionate scenes that happen in the cemetery, I know that the sting of death is unbearable. It is bitter. There are those who stand at the grave stoically, those whose tears flow liberally, and those who weep and wail loudly. There are those who kneel at the grave where their beloved lies, and those who are utterly prostrate. I've seen it all. And long before I lived facing this cemetery, I found myself at times going out of my way to walk through it, to process a loss that was haunting me. Somehow it was there, more than anywhere else, that I could give voice and understand those powerful, ambivalent currents to which I was being tossed to and fro. Meandering through that cemetery seemed to allow for a movement in my soul, very much like the movement that our psalmist just expressed, a movement from feeling bound by the cords of death to a feeling of liberation and rescue, and then finally to a place of blessed assurance that God is ever present, walking alongside me back in the land of the living. It was also during that dark time that I discovered it was there in the cemetery that I could express the same ambivalence that Martha of Bethany experienced, that same deep anger and hurt that if Jesus had simply been there, it would have turned out differently. That strange contradiction made up of the what ifs of death and loss that plague us, with the rock solid belief that death is not the last word. For a time, for me, it was there amongst the tombs that I could best hear and receive the gospel of resurrection, the gospel proclaimed in Bethany, when Martha asserted that, yes, she believes in the resurrection. Martha, who is still smarting from the sting of death, death which has just stared her in the face and robbed her of her beloved brother, Martha asserts that death is not all there is. She is able to tell Jesus that she knows he will be resurrected on that last day. It's a marvelous lesson, isn't it? A marvelous lesson for us to hear. And if it had stopped right there, it would be a great story about hope and trust in the midst of the sting of death. But there's more, and it gets better, because Martha's affirmation of her belief in the resurrection is followed by Jesus' simple response that he is the resurrection. In other words, resurrection is right there with her in his incarnate flesh, with the same weeping eyes and aching heart that she has herself, but with the promise of eternal life. And then the promise becomes reality, doesn't it? As Jesus resurrects Lazarus and gives him new life. Jesus explains that he has done this mighty deed so that they might trust in the God who sent him, the God who will raise him on the third day, the God who will vanquish death forever, so that our grieving, sorrowful hearts will know in the abiding presence of this Messiah the hope of eternal life right now, this minute, today, and forever. And now that I have this incredible gift of living where I do, I know that the same Christ walks the cemetery as I do. Christ walks the cemetery, proclaiming resurrection, sometimes very quietly, and sometimes with the boldness of a trumpet. Christ is there, sorrowing, comforting, inspiring, strengthening, bringing new life in ways that are too many to number. Everywhere I go there are intimations of immortality, signs of the coming kingdom, and reminders of the promise of new life beyond our ken. I see it in the way people link arms and hold one another. I see it in the many, many rituals of care for the tombstones and the niches and the woodland stones. And I hear it as people stand and talk to their beloveds. Tell them what they're about to do, what they have done, what their hopes and dreams are. You don't talk to someone you don't believe is there. Now I wish this evening we could all get together and walk through my cemetery. The gates are locked. But I know that you have experienced some of this yourselves. And in this liturgy, we are also on consecrated ground, in a space safe and spacious enough to bring all our griefs, all our sorrows. In just a few moments, we will enter a time of quiet remembrance, when all the losses we have borne over these many years can be brought to mind. And while we will not see their tombstones or their plaques, we will hear and see their names. And in so doing, we will honor not only their lives and the many things they bestowed on us, but we will honor our own battles with our memories. Memories that are at once painful and joyful. The beauty of this holy feast of All Souls is that as we come year by year to revisit our losses, we become aware that the pain has softened. And the sting no longer smarts the way it did once. But more than anything, the beauty of this holy feast of All Souls is the reminder that the resurrection and the life is with us, staring Sister Death in the face, welcoming her tenderly, transforming her power and erasing her sting. The resurrection and the life is with us this night and always. Amen.